This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 31. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
So we're just spending a few weeks exploring some of the things that we talked about last week in our covenant service. We talked about some of the core values of us as a church, as a Christian church, as a Baptist church in particular. And one of the things was being an inclusive church, making sure that there is a welcome for everyone. And that's really very important. And I love the way that Luke has put this passage together, because he starts with this little bit about him and John the Baptist. And he sort of says this thing about, you know, you're like children in the marketplace, you know, saying, "Oh, we played the flute, but you didn't dance, and we sang a dirge, and you didn't weep." Basically, he's saying, there are some people that won't be happy whatever you do. And then he goes on and he says, you know, John the Baptist, he came living a completely ascetic, sort of stripped down lifestyle, you know, no parting, no nothing. And you said he's got a demon. Then I come along and I'm friendly and I'll have a glass of wine and a bit of bread with my mates. And you say I'm a drunkard. So he's saying there are some people that won't be pleased whatever you do. And also there are some people that are going to make up their own minds about you and say things about you, whatever you do, whether you try and please them or not, they won't be pleased, and you've got no control over what other people think or say about you. You do know that, don't you? Many people in our society, particularly celebrities, spend all their time trying to shape and mould and influence what other people think about them. How exhausting is that? Give it up. Because people, you know, if you do all of that, you know, then there was, initially you might be the media's darling for a little while, and then they go, oh, he's so needy. He's always doing this, he's always doing that, and then they turn nasty. Because basically, you have no control over what other people think about you. The reason I say that at this point is because it goes straight into this story of Jesus at Simon's house. And that's the dynamic that we see. That there are some people that will never be pleased, whatever you do. And that people will always and only think what they think. You can't change what they think about you. And if you live in fear of what other people think or what other people say, you will live a kind of twilight life. You'll be so limited because you're constantly thinking, well, I don't want to offend this person, I don't want to offend that person, I don't want those people to think badly of me. Well, give it up. They'll think badly of you, whatever, because that's people. You know, so just give it up. I'm trying to free you from one of the biggest enemies of grace, and that is fear of other people. And fear and grace, the Pharisees, these kind of religious kind of super troopers, these ones that live, they know everything, they live absolutely right, they tick all the boxes of kind of ritual and clean living and all this kind of thing. They're real kind of rock stars in the sort of religious world, and yet they're so afraid of what other people think that when a bad woman comes into a party, they're like, got to shy away, as if they're going to be contaminated by this dirty person. Do you not think that they should have learned about oranges and lemons? They were oranges from the outside, but actually when you give them a squeeze, when you cut them open, it's sour and unpleasant what comes out of them, because it's fear, it's judgment, it's criticism, it's all those things that actually, so when we use the word Pharisee these days, back then it used to be a compliment. Now we use it as an insult, saying hypocrite, someone who's holier than thou, who looks down their nose at you and makes you feel uncomfortable, as if they're better than you. And that's not really anything that we want to have said about us. And so these tax collectors, the Pharisees with the tax collectors and sinners, they were afraid of being contaminated some way or being associated with people who weren't like them. And that's a real problem, because this fear shows that we're more bothered about what people think than what God thinks. Because way back in the book of Samuel, as I mentioned, the Bible says in Samuel, God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's a really important thing for us to learn when we think about being an inclusive church. That we need to not be judging books by their covers, not be judging people by what colour they look, what way they dress, what way they talk, perhaps what way they smell even. You know, we need to be really clear that if God sees the heart and God sent his son to die for those people, then we really need to make sure that we value them and welcome them and accept them too. So when Jesus comes along, he says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He says, I'm like a doctor. A doctor doesn't exist for all the people that are well. Or as you see in some newspaper feeds, they talk about the worried well. I am well, but I mean, I've had a sort of slight grumble in my tummy. It's like, you know, meanwhile in India, people are dying from bad water and things like that. You kind of go, actually, a little bit of perspective here. Jesus said, I came as a physician for the sick. It's not the well that need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the righteous that I've come for, those people that think they've got it all together, but the people that know they're a mess and need some help. That meant that he was going to be associating with all the people that the Pharisees shunned. Can you see that? And if we as a church want to be like Jesus, if we want to be a Christian church, then we need to do the same. We need to be really very clear on that. So Jesus actually goes to this party. He's invited by Simon the Pharisee. He goes to a party where there was exclusion. And I think that's a really important thing. Don't forget, Jesus did come for the prostitute, the tax collector, the sinner. He also came for the Pharisee. He also came for the Pharisee. Let's not kind of go, well, you know, they can just go to hell because they're self-righteous. No. God loves everyone, even religious people. How about that? Wow. You know, that's quite an enormous thing to say, but it's true. He came for the Pharisee and the tax collector. And tax collector is just kind of code for everyone bad. All of us need God's word. All of us need God's love. But he goes along to this party, and as it was in the day, you'd have a big room, you'd have this kind of central table where the VIP guests were kind of reclining around the table and they would be served. And then you had around the edge and outside the windows, poor people. Poor people could come along and sit around the edge. They weren't invited, but they weren't, you know, they could come and see what it was like to be an insider. Now, an interesting thing. They wanted to come along and see what it would be like to be an insider. And sometimes people come to church because they want to know, what is it like to have a relationship with God? What is it like to belong? What is it like to be forgiven? Does this ring true? When I hear these people singing and praying, when I see them afterwards in the coffee time, does it ring true? Or is there just a tang of lemon when I spend time with them? And so we need our hearts to be like Jesus' heart. And so here they are. They're allowed in, but they're not allowed in. If you see what I mean, these guests to the party. They're there, but they don't belong. And this woman was excluded, well, because not just because of money or status or gender, even though she was a woman. First century Palestine, not a good time to be a woman. Not many kind of equal rights going on there. But she was also excluded because of her lifestyle, or her perceived lifestyle as a sinner. But Jesus comes in and he kind of ruins this party. It's an exclusive party. It's for the kind of the sort of VIPs of the religious world. Got this new rabbi who's hot, the new kid on the block. He's causing a sensation. Simon says, I'm going to find out what this guy's like. People say he's a prophet. Let's find out. So he's got Jesus there as the kind of guest of honor, and they're all there and all this kind of thing. And then this woman comes in and she starts crying, wetting his feet with her tears. How embarrassing is this? I mean, I would feel uncomfortable, partly just because I think my feet look ugly. But, you know, if you were the host of the party and someone came in like that, you'd just be like, this is all wrong. And it's scandalous, and the reason that I've got the scandal of grace up there is scandalous because acceptable boundaries were being crossed. People who came in who weren't guests knew that you didn't kind of cross that line and interact with the VIPs, but she did. And also she was a sinful woman, and also he was meant to be a prophet. This, as far as Simon is concerned, is a real downer. It's really breaking up the party. But Jesus doesn't freak out. He doesn't say, get away from me, or anything like that. Quite the opposite. He accepts it, he welcomes it, and then he offers forgiveness to her. And he offers forgiveness, and he explains this forgiveness. He's not forgiving her because of her love. He tells this story, and some people sort of say, oh, well, she's forgiven because of her love for him and his love for her. It's all about love. No, he tells this story about two people that owed money. One owed 18 months' wages, one owed just over a month's wages. And the person they owed it to forgave them both. And then as a response, one loves more than the other. And so even in this, when he's talking about grace, when he's talking about love, he's saying love is a response to the forgiveness of your debt. Because Jesus knew that in due course he would go to the cross and he would pay our penalty, that he would stand in for us. He would take, you know, he would take our debt upon himself so that we could be forgiven that debt. And so we who know that we've got a big debt cancelled, love more. Can you see that? So it's important that we recognise that it's love doesn't say, it's all right, it'll be okay. Love says, I'll sort that out. I'll pay for that. That's God's love that pays our debt for us. It's free to us, but very costly to him. But Simon's offended, partly because of his own self-righteousness. You know, he's got this image of himself. And we may, as a church or as individual Christians, have an image of ourselves. Well, I've been a Christian donkey's years, and I know I've read the Bible 600 times. I read the Bible 3 times a year, or I pray, I give, I do this, I do that. We might have an image of ourselves. And Simon definitely had a self-image. He was a Pharisee. He had the clout to invite this local rabbi to a meal. He was quite a mover and shaker. He had a sense of his kind of importance. He was also an insider, so he didn't have to be too worried about the outsiders. You know, because one of the things that's comfortable about us is, I mean, who, particularly when you were a kid, who liked having a secret? We love having secrets. We like particularly having a secret with maybe one or two other people that we can trust, because we're in the circle. Other people aren't. And there's a certain pleasure. It's just human nature. There's a certain pleasure to be being an insider, because by definition it makes other people outsiders. And so we're special. We like to be special. And so if we're not careful, we can be so pleased about being insiders that we stop caring about those who are not. And he's also afraid of what other people will think. And that's sort of going back to the beginning of this passage. Because Simon is embarrassed for himself. His party has been broken up in the most awkward and embarrassing way. But he's also embarrassed for Jesus. He's also embarrassed for Jesus because fear brings embarrassment. Fear brings limitation. Grace is expansive and relaxed. I think it is quite relaxed in a peculiar kind of way. Jesus isn't freaking out. Simon is. Because Simon is embarrassed for Jesus because people have been saying, oh, well, Jesus is this great prophet. And Simon's embarrassed because he's kind of going, I know he's meant to be a prophet, but I mean, crikey. I mean, even if he looked carefully, he'd see what kind of woman this was. You don't need to be a prophet to know what kind of woman she is. Can you see? You can see that he's thinking Jesus is really undermining his prophet status by not saying, away from me, unclean woman, or something properly religious. You know, that's the religious response, to exclude and make people feel bad. But Jesus doesn't do that. He sits and grace accepts love. He's relaxed with what's going on. That's remarkable. And sometimes, I know it's a strange thing, sometimes we act as though God, you know, you remember Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign and all-powerful one. Sometimes we act as though God needs us to look after his reputation for him. We get embarrassed when people sort of say, well, how could God allow that? And we think, well, I better jolly well explain. Someone needs to kind of apologize for him. Honestly, I think he can cope. You know, it's just a hunch that he doesn't need us to do PR and spin for him. I think, honestly, we have no idea how grand and good his purposes are. And if we start trying to shrink down his ways into our explanations, we're certainly going to be missing an awful lot of truth. He is so much bigger than that. He doesn't need us handling his public image, because he's God and he can cope. So where Simon rejected, Jesus accepted. And Simon did reject. And we see that when Jesus turns around and says, Simon, actually, let me tell you a story. And let me really call you on this one. Simon doesn't actually show any sign of change of heart at all. You know, Jesus kind of tells the story. Simon answers the question about which one's going to love more. And you kind of go, well, that's great. He's got it. But we don't know whether he did or not. Because even exposure to grace doesn't mean that we experience and live in the good of it. Because sometimes we're so used to fear. Sometimes we're so used to guilt. We're so used to worrying about what other people think that we don't live that grace life that God wants for us. The critics were shocked when Jesus forgave her. But we've already said, he forgave her not on the basis of love, but on the basis of his coming sacrifice, of him paying the debt, and her love was evidence that she was putting her trust in him. So, what can we take away from this? First of all, we really need to make sure that we're sweet inside, that we're orangey, not lemony. We need to ask God to change our hearts, to fill us with love. That fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. We need the Spirit to change us so that we are grace people like Jesus. We need to also recognise that this woman is such an encouraging example, that someone who is known by the community as a wrong'un can be forgiven and start a new life. And I don't know all of your stories, but many of us, we've been wrong'uns, haven't we? We've been bad'uns, and people have known about it. And yet, God's grace is such that our lives can change, that we can move on. And so we have a choice. Do we love enough? Being an inclusive church is about love for us. Accepting people that Jesus loves, that Jesus has died for, that he wants to forgive and give a new life to. And when I'm talking about love, I'm not talking about fear of what other people think. I'm not talking about the kind of modern tolerance, you know, where you go into different sort of institutional buildings and they say, you know, we will not accept discrimination on the grounds of gender, race, blah, 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 that kind of thing. We're not just signing up to it. Tick, yes, our policies are correct. We're not doing a modern tolerance thing. We're talking about God's love. We're talking about something that is so much bigger, so much better, so much greater. And it may well mean that we're tarred with the same brush. Jesus, they said, he's a wine bibber, he's a drunkard. He's a wrong'un too because of the company he keeps. Are we happy for people to say that about us? That, oh, that church, they have some very strange people there. Well, we already do. And there's still room for more, isn't there? So do other people's perceptions define us? I say no. I say, let's not fall into that trap. Do we love enough to be willing to look bad? Do we love enough to be willing to be misunderstood? I say yes. Let's do that. Let's be an inclusive church, a grace church, a love church. Let's be a Jesus church.